We're in this summer, we're going through Psalms, Proverbs, and Parables. And last week we were in Psalm 78, what is God's story? The last couple weeks before that, we were talking about what is our story. We had a house church a few weeks ago. That was a lot of fun, just talking about, you know, where were you born? How did you grow up? How did you come to faith? Where are you in your journey of faith, struggles, challenges, encouragements? Last week, we talked about God's side of things, and just in a nutshell, Psalm 78 is a great nutshell of the Bible and the story of God's relationship with us, human beings. We rebel, we resist, we run. God chases after us. He is merciful, he is gracious, and he is willing to make our circumstances difficult in order that we will turn to him. So sometimes when we encounter suffering, when we encounter hard things, sometimes that is from him working to get our attention, to turn our eyes to him, because he knows that is the best place in life to be, is to walking in relationship with our creator, with a God who loves us. So that, in a nutshell, that's what we did last week. This week, we're going to hit a parable. Parable of the 10 bridesmaids or the 10 virgins. It really refers to unmarried daughters. And this honestly was a parable that just has never been very high on my radar. But I read an article, kind of a blog or a reflection on this parable about a week and a half ago from Jeremiah Knight. I'm going to post it on our website, post it with all the sermon notes. It's so good. And it's exactly what I needed in the moment. So this parable spoke to me deeply. So I'm like, that's what I'm doing. That's what we're doing on August the 2nd. So I'm just going to dive right in for the sake of time. We'll get into it. It's Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. And I think and I hope that you're going to get some good stuff out of this today. So I'll start. I'll just read verses 1 through 5. It says this: at that time, Jesus is talking to the religious leader. He's talking, Matthew 24, by the way, he's talking about the end times. Like, how do we know when Jesus is going to come back? They're like, how do we know? What do we look for? So he's following that conversation up with this parable. And this is what he says: at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but they didn't take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Isn't that interesting? You're going, what in the world is going on here? So here's what's going on. Historically, especially Jewish weddings, the bridegroom would set his love upon a bride. Set his affection on her. Man sets his love on a young woman, decides to marry her. And we see this through Scripture. The interesting thing about this parable is it's a small picture of the big picture of God's love for us. So the first thing that happens is he sets his affection on a bride, on a woman. That's what God does with us. He sets his affection on us. He sets his love on us. Then the next thing is there's engagement. There's betrothal. He promises to marry her and provide for her and all the other many benefits. And the Old Testament, all the prophets are prophesying this, that God has made these promises to his people. I will come for you. If you don't know, God's people, the church, is also referenced and referred to as the bride of Christ. And Jesus is the bridegroom. In the Bible, there's this, you know, the whole story of the Bible, a lot of people are not aware that it's the story of a wedding. We're the bride if you're in Christ, and Jesus is the bridegroom. And there's this wedding, and all of time is pointing to the end of time. When Jesus returns, he comes to get his bride, and there's going to be a huge wedding feast. And that's what heaven is. It's this ongoing, eternal party. I've heard my thought, you know, nobody knows what heaven's like. If we did, we would be so much anticipating. Some of us are more than others, but I really think heaven and eternity, you know, if on this earth you experience something that just takes your breath away, where you're like, wow, right? I think heaven is going to be an eternal moment like that, where it just never ends. You're just completely blown away for eternity. So anyway, that's where all this is going. And then there's preparation. This is where we are in the story. The bridegroom comes in, there's betrothal, there's engagement, and he goes away probably for a year or so to prepare a place for his bride. He goes back to his father's house and builds on an extra room or rooms onto the house where he's going to come back and get his bride, and they're going to go back and live there. So interestingly enough, with Jesus and his disciples, when he's getting ready to leave, when he's getting ready to go to the cross, he's in the upper room with them. They have the Last Supper, and he says, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. So Jesus is doing this very thing, but it's what we see in this parable. And in this parable, we're in the waiting period. So now the bride and her wedding party are waiting for the bridegroom to return. And it says that they go out, there's 10 of them, they go out with their lamps, but they need oil to keep the flame burning. And they don't know when he's coming back. They don't have cell phones, you know, they can't text and go, I'm on my way. They're just out waiting for him. They have an idea of when he's coming, but they don't really know when. So you really need to take enough oil to keep the lamps burning. If he comes in the middle of the night, then they need to be able to light the path. So what ends up happening is 5 of them go out with plenty of oil, and the other 5 are like, ah, we didn't think about it. We didn't bring any oil. So that's kind of where we are. But the bridegroom, he'll return. He'll bring his bride. They'll go back. They'll live happily ever after. So that's sort of some understanding of the story. Here's some similarities. The 10 bridesmaids, they all were in the wedding party. You couldn't tell a difference in any of them. That's the church. Everybody looking around, you know, you kind of like, okay, we all look the same. We're all here, you know. We're all in the wedding party, so to speak. They all carried lamps that were lit and were burning. When you look externally, you see, okay, there seems to be spiritual interest, for example, from the church. In this wedding party, they're all part of the bride's party. They're all part of the wedding. They're all looking for the groom. And all 10 of them fell asleep waiting. They all did. So they all share these commonalities. But there was one difference, and it was something that nobody could see. What was the difference? Oil. 5 of them had oil, enough oil in their flask, enough oil in their pouch. The other 5 didn't. Under the surface, you couldn't see which ones had oil and which ones didn't. They all looked the same. I'll keep reading Matthew. It says this, when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. The lamp was public, the flask was private. In the darkness, everyone could see what was in the lamps, but no one could see what was in the flask. And there's a whole parable in this single picture. And that's what got my attention. Because when I read this, I honestly was thinking, I think my flask is empty. I just felt dry. I felt drained. I read this and I thought, I just felt the need in my spirit of needing oil in my flask being filled up. Well, what are we talking about? What's the meaning of these things? The lamp, as we're talking, represents the outward life. What people can see, their testimony of faith, their church attendance, their acts of service, all the things they do externally. The flask is their hidden life before God. The love that's in their heart that nobody can really see. Steve Brown, one of my mentors, I quote him all the time, but he said, you know, the thing about Christianity is it's easy to fake. It's hard to tell. You know, we can all sort of have the same behaviors, but only God really can see what's in our hearts. We know what's in our hearts. And I have great moments of dryness sometimes. You may too. A lot of questions. Maybe you have a lot of questions and you go, what am I doing? Where am I? God, are you really there? And then the oil is the inward reality of genuine spiritual life that's produced not by us. It's produced by the Holy Spirit. The oil that brings light and warmth to our lives. I'll keep reading. When the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and they began to sleep. So it's interesting here. What helps illuminate the difference of what's in the flask? It's not persecution, it's not scandal, it's not argument. It's just simple, uneventful, grinding time. Delay. It's the delay that exposes what is in the flask or what is not in the flask. It's delay. Jeremiah Knight, who wrote this great article that I'm quoting a lot from, but he said, "The foolish virgins were equipped for a short wait and a quick celebration. And if the bridegroom had come early, their emptiness might never have been exposed at all. But he delayed. And the delay did what delays always do. It outlasted everything that was not real." This is the searching truth. Our generation of instant decisions and raised hands needs to hear. Our culture, there's so much emphasis on the external. Our young people, students, there's so much emphasis on external appearance, on what you're doing, on what you're posting, on all this stuff. But that doesn't really matter as much as what's inside. What is going on in our hearts? Are they connected to God? Are they disconnected? Where is our hope? You know, so much of the fear, so much of the worry, so much of the anxiety, so much of the stress, the depression, the despair, all that. So much of that, not all of it, but so much of that is linked to the reality that we have no oil in our flask. Matt Gresham is here. He's an auto mechanic, and I forgot to ask him before the service, but I was curious, and so I Googled it. What percentage of engine failures in automobiles is due to a lack of oil? What would you say, Matt? What would you guess? Really? Yeah. I mean, the range was wide, Google. It said 16% to 60%. But yeah, oil is so important. And it's such a simple thing. It's not usually major things. It's just oftentimes just a simple thing. Just some oil. Keep the flame going. Keep the car going. Just add some oil. Some of you guys are going, "Oh my gosh, I need to check my oil." Grace's car has an oil leak, and it needs a transmission right now too. So some of you guys have been helpful in giving us some guidance. But it's got a slow oil leak, so we're constantly having to check the oil. And a few months ago, we went to the mechanic, and he said, "It's a good thing you got in here, because if you had gone another week," he may have said even, "if you'd gone another couple of days, it would have gone dry and the engine would have blown." Like, wow. And I thought the analogy, we all leak. I leak oil. I leak spiritual oil. That's why we need to refresh all the time, daily if possible. Just like we eat food every day, we need spiritual food every day. We need to be reminded of God's grace and his love in our lives to carry that lens over us. Time tests profession. Time is the thing. You know, the runner, the athlete, or those in recovery, it's time. Time that makes it real. Not little blips on the screen. Anybody can kind of do little blips, but it's the time, the steady, consistent, because there's sacrifice, there's discipline, there's routine. Time kind of shows what's really going on internally. I'll keep moving. I've got way more notes than I've got time. So I'm trying to discern here. What do I skip? What do I go with? I did write this. It's not about what's in your wallet. You know, the commercial, credit card commercial. What's in your wallet? It's what's in your flask. What's in your flask? Is your flask filled with God's Spirit or another one of the many spirits we can run to for satisfaction? Or is it empty? What's in your flask? And hopefully that shouldn't provoke guilt or shame, but maybe it's awareness. You know, when the engine light comes on in your car and you're like, "Oh, I got to go do something." And maybe it's like, "God, I don't know who you are. I don't even know if you exist, but I am aware that my flask is empty, or whatever it's filled with isn't cutting it. You know, it's not going to work if you pour milk in your engine or Coca-Cola or beer. It's got to be oil. that will lubricate your engine. All right, I'll keep moving. Verses 6 through 9. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all the bridesmaids woke up and they trimmed their lamps. They got them ready. They added the oil. They're like, "All right, he's here." Light the lamps back up. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to the one who sells oil and buy some for yourselves." Go to racetrack. You know, we brought enough for us, but we don't have enough to spare. We see here that each person must carry their own supply of oil. In the same way that oil cannot be borrowed, neither can faith. We're on our own with faith. In our relationship with the Lord, we can't borrow faith from our parents. We can't borrow faith from our kids. We can't borrow faith from our spouse. We can't borrow faith from our neighbor. It's a personal relationship that we have with God, and we know where we are. And all of us, I mean, I feel like I'm lacking almost every day. And some of you may be going, "Oh my gosh, if the preacher's lacking, what about me?" Well, we're all in the same boat, right? I lack. And so what do you do when you lack? You go before God and you go, "God, I'm lacking. I need faith to believe. My faith is so weak. I need your grace. I need some sort of sign. Like, give me an easy pitch to hit. I need an easy one." And sometimes God does that. You've experienced that, where you experience something in life and you're like, there's no denying that was God. That was God. That's not a coincidence. That was God. Hang on to that. Don't forget that. All throughout the Bible, all throughout the Old Testament, God's instruction to his people was, remember, 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 remember the faithfulness of God. Why did he have to tell them that all the time? Because they forgot, just like us. We forget. Write it down. If you have to, write it down. I do. I have to. There are so many things I experience and I go, I will never forget that. And I write down, I have a gratitude journal. A lot of y'all know about this. I try to write something down every day and I try not to repeat over the course of a year. So the longer the year goes, the harder it is. But it forces me to really look for things each day that I'm grateful for. And I'll get to the end of the year. Usually I go Thanksgiving to Thanksgiving. So like Thanksgiving weekend, I'm reading my entire gratitude journal and I'm overwhelmed with gratitude at the things that I wrote down. But I can't tell you how many things that I said, I will never forget that. And I read it and I go, I am so glad I wrote that down because I would have totally forgotten it. So write it down. Remember God's faithfulness. Each person has their own relationship with God. And we're here. We want to help. We're all fellow pilgrims here. We're all strugglers because none of us can see God with our physical eyes. We need to help each other see with our spiritual eyes. That's why this is important. That's why relationship with God is not a lone ranger type thing. We need each other. We need to be reminded, oh yeah, this is what God did. Okay, good, because I was just thinking that maybe he doesn't exist. We need to share stories with each other. And the other thing about this was not selfishness from the bridesmaids that had oil. It sounds selfish. No, I'm not sharing, right? It was impossibility. It's impossible for me to share my oil with somebody else. I cannot share my faith, or Charlie can't share his faith with me, what's in him. We can encourage each other, but we're all responsible for our own flask. So even though maybe they wanted to share, that's impossible. You can't. We all have to have our own oil. You can't borrow it. There are many people who claim to be believers and think they're saved. And, you know, half of my life, it was kind of a situation. I didn't know what I didn't know. I thought I was there. I thought I had a relationship with God. But I realized all I was I knew about God, but I didn't know God. I grew up in church. My dad's a pastor. I knew all the catechism, learned all the Bible stories. I knew about God. But I didn't realize until my mid-20s that I didn't know God. And it took devastation. It took suffering. It took disaster in my life until I was just laid out and God was the only thing I could reach out for. That's when I met God. That's usually when we meet God. Oftentimes it is. It's said that God's office is at the end of our rope. He's just waiting for us to get the end of ourselves. But we think we have it. We think we have a spiritual confidence, but we don't. Never had a faith of our own, never had any oil in the flask. Well, so how do you know? Well, we'll get to that. Verse 10, but while they were on their way to buy the oil, so the announcement was made, he's coming. The bridegroom is on the way. While five of them were out at racetrack trying to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. The bridesmaids who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. The door was shut. They were locked out. It's over. He came and went. Some of you guys, some of y'all, if you're teachers, there are some strict teachers. And it's usually high school or college, you know, where they're like, if you're not in here, class starts at 10:05, 10:06, the door's closed and locked. Too bad, right? Any of you guys that way? That's how we teach lessons, right? Be on time, be early. That's what was happening here. It was over. This was the same thing that happened in Noah's day. Genesis 6 through 9. You know, Noah and his family all go in the ark. He's been building this ark for 40 years. He gets in, it starts pouring rain. A lot of people miss the fact of how did they get that door shut? God shut the door, is what it says. God shut the door. But everybody was on the outside, and the floods came and wiped out everybody except for Noah and his family. It was over. There were no more chances. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2 says, behold, today is the day of salvation. The good news for us is that the bridegroom has not come yet. The Bible tells us that Jesus tarries. He waits to get as many in the boat, so to speak, as possible. He's patient. He wants people to be saved. It's his deepest desire for people to be saved. Not everybody is, but that's his desire, so he waits. Romans 10:8 says, the word is near you. It is in your heart. It is in your mouth. The message concerning faith that we proclaim. It's so close. It's right here. It's like a light switch. And you know what the difference is? The difference is a heart that's turned away from God to a heart that turns toward God. And the thing that makes that happen is humility. It's going from pride to humility. It's going from resistance to submission and surrender. Well, where does that come from? If you have an awareness of that, that is a gift of God. That is a sign of God's work in your life. He is already at work. We turn to him. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. So he does something. He ignites our dead heart. He makes it alive, and he changes the affection of our heart. So instead of choosing against God, which I did for years and years and years and years, all of a sudden something wakes up. And I have a curiosity and an interest towards the things of God. I'm like, where did that come from? I can't change my taste buds, but God can. And that's what he did. He changes the taste buds, the affections of our heart. Wrapping up the parable, says this. Later, the others also came. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour. That was Jesus' main point, the last verse here. Keep watch. You don't know the day or the hour. Be prepared. Have oil in your lamp. Appearance is not reality. You know, if you're an athlete, if you're a worker, if you're whatever your thing, if you're a stay-at-home mom, it's so easy to look at everybody else and compare. Comparison is the thief of joy. It is. Stay focused. And I think what he's saying here, yeah, keep an eye out, keep a look for the returning bridegroom, But I think what he wants us to do is we were made for relationship with our Creator. And when we have a worldview and a perspective, we look at life through the lens of faith and through the lens of God's love for us. It kind of helps give comfort and peace when life gets turbulent. If we don't have a relationship and a connection with our Creator and with the God who loves us, with our Savior, Rescuer, Friend, Jesus, older brother, then I've used the illustration before, but we're like a tightrope walker in the circus walking that tightrope with no net under us. So if you fall, you're dead. Splat. We're aware of that. But having a relationship with your Creator, there's a net. So when you lose your job or you fail out of school or you're overwhelmed and overcome by addiction or your spouse leaves or whatever may happen, there's a net. God loves you, and God is sovereign over our stuff, good, bad, and ugly. He's in control of it. I was at a funeral yesterday. It just makes me so sad when I hear the pastor said, God had nothing to do with this death, nothing to do with it. Well, God grieves, but Romans 8:28 says God works all things for good for those who are his. He's working out all things. Well, how can he work out all things if he's not in control of all things? We have to believe. We have to know that God is sovereign over every little thing that goes on in our lives. But we can't just stop there. We have to know also that he loves us. If we only knew his sovereignty, but we didn't know his love, we might think he's a monster. If we only know his love, but we don't know his sovereignty, we might look at him as just a big grandpa Santa Claus in the sky. He's nice, but he doesn't have any control. He's not really God. But the truth is, he's both. He's sovereign and he loves us. All right, let me skip down. I'm looking at my notes. Give me a minute. Let me get to the end. The command for watchfulness is about having oil in your lamp. It's about having oil in your lamp. And oil in your lamp is having a relationship with God through Christ. It's not about religious duty. It's not about activity. It's about resting. It's about abiding. Jesus talks about this in John 15. What are we supposed to do? Just stay connected to me. Just stay connected. I'm the vine, you're the branch. Anything that good that's going to come out of you is going to come through me, from me, through you. I'll pick one of these verses. There's two. We've had a great time this summer. I mentioned last week with our kids, our students, going through embracing faith, like understanding the pillars of faith. And we're going to do it in the fall for anybody who wants to do it. We've been using the same material for future leaders of the church. But we're talking about who is God, who is man, who is Jesus, what is faith, and what does an invitation look like? And this is one of the verses that we looked at a couple weeks ago, John 1:12. It says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So how do you become a child of God? Oh, good, both verses are up here, so I won't talk about the other, but you can see it. It's not enough to believe. Believe is mentioned in both of those verses. But it's different to receive it, to take it in internally, to embrace it. You've heard the illustration of the tightrope walker, the guy over Niagara Falls with the wheelbarrow. And he comes back, he walks across, and he comes back with a wheelbarrow, and he goes, how many of you believe I can walk across Niagara Falls? They just saw him do it. How many of you think I can do it with this wheelbarrow? Oh, yeah, hands go up. He looks at somebody and goes, okay, well then get in. Do you really believe that I can do it? That's the difference between belief and receiving. But when you have those two together, it says you'll be a child of God. When you believe and receive, he gives the right to become children of God. Conclusion. For the five bridesmaids in this parable, the hour had come. They missed the bridegroom. They were locked out of the feast and it was over. And as I already mentioned, that's not the case for us. The oil that cannot be borrowed can still be sought. from the giver himself. It's not over. I'm trying to think of how many sporting events and games that I've watched. Probably soccer with World Cup, and I'm not a soccer fan, but I know when time runs out, they have extended time, and then like if your team's losing and you're like, ah, we lost, and then you see the extended time come up, like 12 minutes, like, oh my gosh, we got 12 minutes. It's not over. It's not over for us. There's time. If you're still here, there's time to run to God through Jesus. James 4, verse 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Where do we go to get the oil for our lamps? There's only one place, Jesus. But the good news is he's open 24/7. He doesn't close. And you don't even have to go anywhere. You just pray right where you are. I need some oil. Jesus, give me oil in my lamp. You guys know that song? Give me oil in my lamp. We're going to play it at the end of the service. It may be familiar to you. I've been singing that song for 2 weeks because I need oil in my lamp. Not just one-time salvation. I need it every single day. We need oil. We need the oil of, in the Bible, oil represents the Holy Spirit, but it also represents joy. It represents peace. It represents comfort. It represents every single thing that we want and need. It's the oil of God. And we need that in our flask, and we need that in our lamp. Go to Christ, confess your empty flask, and ask for him to fill you up. And the good news is he's not going to say, well, let me think about it. He will. He will fill it up to the brim and keep filling it up. All we got to do is ask. But it takes humility to ask. It takes turning to God to ask. And he's not looking for good people. He came for bad people. Go, Jesus, I am a mess. I am a train wreck. There's nothing in me that wants you except for this one little thing that's saying I need some oil. Just start there. Watch what he does. Watch what he does. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. 1 John 5. We oftentimes don't know that until we have the Son and we go, oh, I thought I was living life. I didn't realize how much I was missing. You're missing the source. If that's not you, the source of life who gives purpose and freedom and peace and all those things. I'll close with this. Our opening scripture, what is the good news? What is the good news? Romans 5, verses 6 through 8 and 11. We read this earlier, but I'm going to read it again. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time, and he died for us sinners. Most people would not be willing to die for even an upright person. Saying a good moral person, most people are like, well, I don't know that person. They're good. But there's no way in this world I'm going to take a bullet for him. Though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were at our worst, Christ died for us. While we're at our worst, we bring nothing to the table. As the quote goes, except for the sin that makes salvation necessary. That's all we bring to the table is our sin. And we push it across. God says, just give that to me and I'll exchange it for grace. I'll exchange it for joy. I'll exchange it for forgiveness. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because this is crazy. Our Lord Jesus Christ has made us what? Friends of God. Isn't that crazy? Friends of God. Through Christ, through the oil of joy, the oil of the Holy Spirit, we are made friends of God. Children of God, friends of God. And that's good news for us today. Father, thank you for this parable. Thank you for this truth. Thank you for making us aware that maybe we don't have any oil in our flask. And we need you. We need you regardless. We may be half full. We may be all the way full. But we leak. We leak oil. And so we got to come to you on a regular basis. Lord, give us the desire for you. We cannot manufacture that. That is what you do. Just give us a desire for you so we'll run to you. Thank you for every person that's in this room today. Thank you so much for the Lanier softball team, for the players, the families, the coaches, all their support. Lord, we pray your oil of joy over their season. We pray victories. We pray that they would know that you're with them, that you love them, that you care for them. And not just them. This is not just about them. This is for all of us. Whatever we're going through, oh Lord, would we be aware of your presence? Would we be aware of your pleasure in us, created in your image to be children of God in Christ? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, y'all can stand up. We'll sing our last song.